And I'd like to read, it's called the Gita, Sri Gita Mahatmya, the glory of the Gita. Gita sasramidam punyam yapate payata puman vishno param ava nokti bhakta shokare vajita. He who studies this Gita scripture with humility is freed from fear and misery and attains the feet of Lord Vishnu. Gita adhyana shilasya pranayama parashyacha naiva santihe papani purvajanme kritani cha. That person who is in the habit of reading the Gita and who is also devoted to practicing pranayama, breathing exercises, is not touched by sins, even those done in his previous birth. Mala nimochanam pumsam jalasnanam dine dine sakrit gitam basi snanam samsara mala nashanam. Human beings must bathe in water every day to get rid of the dirt of the body. But bathing in the water of the Gita once is enough to get rid of the dirt of this samsara cycle of birth and death. Gita sugita katavya kem anyaya shastra vistarai yasvayam paramam nambasya mukha padma vinishrita. This Gita, which has come out of the lotus-like face of the Lord, he who has the lotus in his navel, and which is melodious, should be studied. There's no need to study any other scriptures in detail. Bharat Amrita Savasam Vishnu Vakchad Vinishritam Gita Gangota Kampidra Puna Janma Navijate. After drinking the water of the Gita, which is the nectar of the entire Bharat, the epic Mahabharat, and which has come out of the mouth of Vishnu, there is no more birth in this world. Sarva Upanishado Gavo Dogda Gopalanandana Pato Vatsa Sude Bhokta Dugdam Gita Amritam Mahat. All the Upanishads are the cows. The one who milks the cows is Krishna. Arjuna Partha is the calf. Men of purified intellect are the enjoyers. The milk is the great nectar of the Gita. The only scripture is the song of the son of Devaki. The only deity is the son of Devaki. The only mantra is his names. The only action is the service of that deity. Ekam sastram Devaki putram gitam eko devo Devaki putra eva ekamantrastasya namani yani kamapyakam tasya devasya seva. In this present day, people are very eager to have one scripture, one God, one religion, and one occupation. So let there be one scripture only, one common scripture for the whole world, Bhagavad Gita. And Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva, let there be one God only for the whole world, Sri Krishna. Eko Mantras Tasha Namani, and one hymn, one mantra, one prayer only, the chanting of his name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Come up here, come, tashya devasya seva. And let there be one work only, the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Jai. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. So we are continuing to read from the introduction, Prabhupada's introduction to the Gita. And so we're on 13, and Mother Parvati told me to start with the paragraph on page 13, beginning with people with less intelligence. But I don't remember where she told me to end. So I think I will read till... Anyway, we'll see where we end. Somewhere on the next page. That's a good idea. Yeah. Yeah, somewhere on the next page. I think I'll read the first two paragraphs, because I think that's what I prepared for anyway. People with less intelligence consider the supreme truth to be impersonal, but he is a transcendental person, and this is confirmed in all Vedic literatures. Nityo Nityanam Chaitana Chaitanam, Katha Upanishads 2.2.13. As we are all individual living beings and have our individuality, the supreme absolute truth is also, in the ultimate issue, a person. And realization of the person of Godhead is realization of all of the transcendental features in his complete form. The complete form is not formless. If he is formless, or if he is less than any other thing, then he cannot be the complete whole. The complete whole must have everything within our experience and beyond our experience. Otherwise, it cannot be complete. The complete whole, the person of Godhead, has immense potencies. Brahma Shaktir Vidvidhaiva Shuyate. How Krishna is acting in different potencies is also explained in Bhagavad Gita. This phenomenal world, or material world in which we are placed, is also complete in itself, because the 24 elements of which this material universe is a temporary manifestation, according to Sankhya philosophy, are completely adjusted to produce complete resources which are necessary for the maintenance and subsistence of this universe. There is nothing extraneous, nor is there anything needed. This manifestation has its own time fixed by the energy of the Supreme Whole. And when its time is complete, these temporary manifestations will be annihilated by the complete arrangements of the complete. There is complete facility for the small complete units, namely the living entities, to realize the complete, and all sorts of incompleteness are experienced due to incomplete knowledge of the complete. So Bhagavad Gita contains the complete knowledge of Vedic wisdom. All Vedic wisdom is infallible, and Hindus accept Vedic knowledge to be complete and infallible. For example, cow dung is the stool of an animal, and according to Smriti or Vedic injunction, if one touches the stool of an animal, he has to take a bath to purify himself. But in the Vedic scriptures, cow dung is considered to be a purifying agent. One might consider this to be contradictory, but it is accepted because it is Vedic injunction, and indeed by accepting this, one will not commit a mistake. Subsequently, it has been proved by modern science that cow dung contains all antiseptic properties. So Vedic knowledge is complete because it is above all doubts and mistakes, and Bhagavad Gita is the essence of all Vedic knowledge. Vedic knowledge is not a question of research. Our research work is imperfect because we are researching things with imperfect senses. We have to accept perfect knowledge, which comes down, as it is stated in Bhagavad Gita, by the Pampara, disciplic succession. We have to receive knowledge from the proper source in disciplic succession, beginning with the Supreme Spiritual Master, the Lord Himself, and handed down to a succession of spiritual masters. Arjuna, the student who took lessons from Lord Sri Krishna, accepts everything that he says without contradicting him. One is not allowed to accept one portion of Bhagavad Gita and not another. No. We must accept Bhagavad Gita without interpretation, without deletion, and without our own whimsical participation in the matter. The Gita should be taken as the most perfect presentation of Vedic knowledge. Vedic knowledge is received from transcendental sources, and the first words were spoken by the Lord Himself. The words spoken by the Lord are called aparusheya, meaning that they are different from words spoken by a person of the mundane world who is infected with four defects. A mundaner, one, is sure to commit mistakes, two, is invariably illusioned, three, has a tendency to cheat others, and four, is limited by imperfect senses. With these four imperfections, one cannot deliver perfect information of all-pervading knowledge. So there's a lot of important points in just this, the portion that we read. So and I'm going to also ask for some interaction with this part that we read, the introduction. So he's saying that people with less intelligence consider the supreme truth to be impersonal. So in the Gita, Prabhupada talks about who's less intelligent. So can some devotees tell me some that Prabhupada mentions in the Bhagavad Gita who are less intelligent?
Demigod
worshippers? Yes, it's the demigod worshippers. Anyone else?
Self
to be the doer.
Mm-hmm. I missed the question.
Oh, the question is, in the Gita, Prabhupada talks about those persons who are less intelligent. So who are those persons who are less intelligent?
Materialistic people.
Yes, materialistic people. People absorbed in materialism. Those people who are mad after temporary things, such as possessing land, family, and enjoyable paraphernalia. Those who are rejecting the Lord are less intelligent. But we didn't talk about one of the other ones that there was a big controversy about.
The Mayavadis.
Mm-hmm. And women. But it doesn't pertain to women who are, you know, Prabhupada said it a lot, who are, you know, devotees and oh. Okay. And when I was reading this, you mentioned about the demigod worshippers. I wanted to share some experience I had when I went to Nepal. I had to go to Nepal to get to do the exit and re-entry thing and get my visa stamped. But I met some of these type of people. Like I met one young man. In fact, Krishna in the heart told me to take a Bhagavad Gita in the Nepalese language. So I took one with me. I would have taken two, but they were both very heavy. They were heavy books. And so I met a young man. I have to tell the whole story. I was taken to some place because my ride didn't come, so I was out there waiting for whatever to see what Krishna was going to arrange. So there was a person who was the information man. I was asking him, you know, can you, you know, help me? I need to find a place to stay. But I had to really, like, harass him because he was on his cell phone and he wouldn't look up. But anyway, I got to a hotel, and the hotel's name was Karma. The Karma Hotel was where he took me, right? And I was like, okay. And I wasn't really happy with the accommodations, but this is where Krishna put me. So then during that time, I met a young man who, he's the one that showed me to the room, and because somebody had been smoking in there, I could smell it, and he was spraying, and, you know, really sorry it was like that. And so we had a discussion about the demigods and Krishna, because he didn't know. He thought, you know, he didn't know who was God, actually. He was thinking it was one of the demigods. So we had a really nice conversation. He was a very nice young man. And so the next day, he accompanied me to the place where I was supposed to stay. We found it after a long time. And he was very kind. He just went out of his way. He was stopping and asking people if they knew where the place was, because it was hard to find. And then I realized that Krishna used me to give this one person that book. Actually, I was saving the book for the hotel manager where I was supposed to be staying. But then I realized that this young man was the one who was supposed to get the book, because he was, when I gave it to him, he was ecstatic. He was so happy to receive it. You know, he was about maybe 25, 26. So he was very ecstatic. And the reason I thought, you know, oh, this is Krishna, was because when I got to the place where I was supposed to be, they had one, they already had that book in the Nepalese language on their table. So the young man I met, you know, was the one who, you know, who was supposed to get the book. So I was, anyway, you just have to do what Krishna wants you to do, just be the instrument. And then the place where I was staying, it was called the Ground Apple. And where I was staying, it was called the Ground Apple. And I had a discussion with the manager. His name was Madhava. And he was kind of on the bodily concept because he was telling me that he didn't understand why I, as an African American, was interested in his religion, which was Hindu. You know, he was saying, this is a Hindu religion, you know, like, why are you interested, you know, like that. So, you know, when you're after reading and getting all the knowledge from the scriptures, then you start being able to recognize, you know, all the different beliefs that are out there and how, you know, you can somehow, you know, preach to them about, you know, the Bhagavad Gita and their concepts about just it being just a Hindu religion. So, and then I want to talk about this, that Krishna is a transcendental person. So, no, first I want to talk about Krishna as an individual. Actually, he's the supreme individual, because here we are. I mean, you can see that there's so many different types of persons. You know, everybody has their likes, their dislikes, their what they, you know, their whole persona, how they look or how they relate to everybody. And if you've actually ever looked at, when I was living in, you know, the countryside in a farm, you become more attentive to nature. So when you start looking at, like, flowers and, you know, different flora and fauna, you just start having the realization of how everything is individual. Each one has its own shape and own color and own design. I mean, it's amazing when you even look at the different species of life, like the living entities. And I remember thinking at the Gita Nagari farm, they must have had all 8,400,000 species of life just on the farm alone, you know. So it makes you become very attentive to the Lord's creation when you see all the manifestation of the Lord's opulence. And so he has to be the supreme individual, you know. So the impersonalists are giving him no form. And so we understand, how can that be? Because we are always, you know, like worshiping the deity and feeding Krishna and, you know, trying to serve him as a person, trying to understand him as a person and his reciprocation with us. And also, during the Pujari service, we used to joke, like, we'd cook, you know, like, bhoga that Krishna liked, and we'd all talk about how, oh, doesn't Krishna look like his face is getting a little fat? You know, like, we're giving him, because he was having, this was the farm, and it had cows. So he had all kind of milk products, all kind of, like, burfis and sweet rice all the time and curd. And so we would say, oh, Krishna's cheeks are getting pretty fat. And actually, that's how you see it, because it manifests. He manifests to you to the degree that you relate to him, he relates to you. You know, that's what it said in scriptures, to that degree. So we can understand that Krishna is a person. That's one reason for the deity worship. You know, you understand certain things he likes, some things he don't like. And there was one story when Prabhupada went to a temple and he asked the devotees, how are the deities doing? And nobody knew. And Prabhupada said, no, you should know. You know, you should know what is the mood of the deity, whether he's happy or not happy. You can tell by looking at his face. You know, so that also gives you an impetus to understand that Krishna is manifesting before you to the degree that you realize that he's a person, that he's an individual person, the supreme individual person. So this I want to read this next one, the complete whole. Oh, first I want to read the, you know, this, the last paragraph. If he is less than any other thing, then he cannot be the complete whole. The complete whole must have everything within our experience and beyond our experience. Otherwise, it cannot be complete. So we know that this Prabhupada, this is coming from the Ishopanishad, which is one of the books that we use for the Bhakti Sastra course. And I don't know if you know that Yamuna Devi used to sing this invocation. Om pranam idam pranam idam prana pranam udachate pranasya pranamadaya pranam iva vasishyate. And it's basically saying the same thing. The person of God, it is perfect and complete. And because he is completely perfect, all emanations from him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is produced of the complete whole is also complete in itself. Because he is the complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from him, he remains the complete balance. And so later on down in here, Prabhupada speaks to the... He says that there is complete facility for the small complete units, namely the living entities, to realize the complete, and all sorts of incompleteness are experienced due to incomplete knowledge of the complete. And a lot of times I thought about that whatever psychosis that exists in the society, anxieties, depressions, it can't but be like that because we're separated from Krishna. It's like when a spark falls out of the fire, it goes out. So the light in those persons, you know, is very dull and covered by the illusory energy. So they have to feel anxiety. They have to feel incompleteness. They have to feel like there's a hole I have to fill in because they're separated from the Lord. And also I was reading in the Srimad Bhagavatam, I forget which one, two or three, one of them, and it said, there was a sentence in here that made me think about, the Prabhupada said, what did he say that, I wrote it down somewhere. He said something about like all the hungry living entities, and that hunger is not for material things, but that hunger, that deep hunger, is for that connection to him, which they are missing. And I was thinking this when I went to a grocery store one time. I went to, you know, we know Trader Joe's, someplace like that, and I had the realization that you feel the energy that people are like desperately putting things in their basket, like feeling, I need this, I need that, I have to have this to fill this up, I have to fill this up. And I thought about that verse about the hunger. It's not hunger for to fill your stomach or to fill your house. You know, because even you know that some people are so sick that they have so much stuff that it's an illness. You know, it's like a sickness because they're trying to fill in the space and it just falls through the hole of desperation, of need to connect with the Supreme Whole, with the Lord, you know. So I also want to talk about Krishna as a transcendental person. And let me see. There was something I wanted to read. I think it was 8-9, which is in 8-9. Thank you. Maybe it was at 9:04. Let me try 4:04. I can't find the one I wanted to read. So Krishna's being transcendental, that Krishna is superhuman. He is Sakshat Ananda Vigraha, the eternal form of bliss and knowledge, that he is transcendental, and that he is above the domination of the modes of material nature and above the influence of time and space. And also that Krishna is Nirguna and Saguna. So even though he may come in a material form, like, you know, the deity comes in marble, it comes in wood, but he's not affected by any the material things that we use, you know, to form his Artha Vigraha. And wish I could find the one I wanted to read. So maybe I can get some help here. If the devotees, we can talk about his transcendental qualities. If someone can talk about what are some of the qualities of Krishna that make him transcendental.
He has six in full perfect form.
I'm sorry?
He has six qualities in full perfect form. He's all perfect.
Mm-hmm.
All attractive, mm-hmm. Powerful, almighty. He has all the knowledge. He is detached.
Renunciate. He's the perfection of renunciation. Any others? Anybody else?
Hmm? He's beautiful, most beautiful.
The most beautiful.
Mm-hmm. He can do things that humans can't.
Yes. 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 So we can talk about some of the things he did that makes him transcendental.
He's a supreme enjoyer.
He's a supreme enjoyer, and we're not. Anything else?
He attracts everyone with his flute.
He attracts everyone with his flute.
He's omniscient.
He's omniscient.
He's all merciful.
He's all merciful. We can talk about Krishna forever because Ananta Sesh, with his 1,000 miles, is still talking about Krishna. So we should be able to at least, like, you know, like, be enthusiastic and say he's this, he's that, he's, you know, if we're you know, connecting, if we're reading, you know, we should know all of his, it's many, you know, because there's one book called His 64 Transcendental Qualities. So we should be able to, you know, be enthusiastic about telling what are his transcendental qualities. Anything else? Anybody?
He's very popular.
Oh, super popular.
He's very kind.
She said he's kind, mother.
Always young.
Always young, and we have to fade away. He's a good, actually, whenever I come in the library and I think about he's a good linguist, because he's the one that created all these languages. You know, it's amazing. So when I see this, I think, oh yes, Krishna is the greatest linguist. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Many of the 64 qualities, we think we have them as well.
No, we have been minute quantity. It's like compared, the Prabhupada makes the comparison that just like the ocean, but we are a drop, and we have all the qualities of the ocean, but we're tiny. We're very small. Anything else? So fashionable. When he wants to fight, he straightens up his clothes before he does. He makes sure everything's like neat, and you know, like, okay, I'm ready to fight. Now, who straightens up their clothes when you're getting ready to fight? But he does. You know, he wants to, like, okay, look good from all angles. In fact, I think when he was holding up the hill, he was posing.
Exchange between him and his devotees.
Yes, him and his devotees and the gopis. Yeah. And especially Radharani made him a little nervous. He started shaking. He was like, oh. Yeah. Anything else? Okay.
He's all forgiving.
He's all merciful. He's all forgiving.
All forgiving?
Yes, and he's grateful. Can you imagine? Why should God be grateful for what service we offer? But he's grateful. You know? That one always makes me like, I'm like puzzled, you know? Like, how can Krishna be grateful when we left the spiritual world? And also, I read that, no, Krishna is never angry with the living entities. I just read that the other day. He's never angry with the living entities. He's all love. He loves them. No, so he's never angry. There was something else I read that I wanted to share with you before the time is up. And this is about there's so much information in this little part, these things that I read, but about how the Vedic knowledge is passed down through disciplic succession. And so I was looking on the computer to see how many translations there were of the Gita and what they were saying. This is why it's important that we have a spiritual master. This is important why it's passed down and why how we can understand the disciplic succession and parampara. So one site I looked at said there were 40 versions. And they said each person looks at the Gita with his own eyes and mind. And then one person listed all the different kind of translations. It's really funny, actually. And he was telling the persons who were reading this site that you have so many choices of the Gita. Anyone that fits your personality, you can pick one of these. Okay, so first one was entitled the Accessible Translation. The next one was called the Scholarly Translation. The next one was called the Easy to Read Translation. The next one was called the Casual Translation. The next one was called the Big Beautiful Translation. And then the next one was called, oh no, that was the last one. And then he was saying, find your perfect Gita, the one that speaks to you with the right translation. You know, like this is, you know, like how they're like saying, oh, you know. And then he ended by saying that all versions are correct. We're all different, thus have different preferences, learning styles. You can understand according to your capacity. So we see, you know, that, and this was done toward the yoga crowd. This was for the ones who are into Hatha yoga, Sangha yoga, whatever kind of yoga, the bodily yoga that anyone does, you know. So here, so many misconceptions, you know, and so people are being misled. Instead of, so this is, Why it's really important. Prabhupada says we have to receive knowledge from the proper source in specific succession, beginning with the Supreme Spiritual Master, the Lord Himself, and handed down to a succession of spiritual masters. And I know Prabhupada also said that, you know, of all the Gitas that are out there, out of the Gitas, no one understood that Krishna was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even though it's said throughout the whole Bhagavad Gita that I am the Supreme Person. Krishna is the Supreme Person, but yet no one accepts. No one, you know. So I just wanted to bring that because I just thought that was like very interesting. And Prabhupada is saying how all Vedic knowledge is infallible. And then he gives the example of the cow dung. And I remember I was talking to my brother one time, and I was telling him I was going to India, and I was making my fire with cow dung and cleaning my floor with cow dung, and my brother was like totally like, cow dung? He was like, cow dung? So you can leave me out of that one, because they don't understand the purity of it, you know, because I know when we were doing abhishekas for the deities, the panchagavya is what we used to bathe them with, you know, urine and cow dung. And in fact, we used to make a cow dung Krishna, but you'd have to get the cow dung before it hit the ground. So it means you had to follow a cow around until he decided to pass. And to pass around, you had to, with a bucket, you know, to make sure it didn't hit the ground in order to make the image. I don't know if you, I think there are other temples that have done that. You make a big image of Krishna about this size here, you know, with him holding up the hill, and then you wait for it to dry. One devotee, she was doing it for a long time. Her name was Guru Seva, and then she passed it to me, and I did it. You wait for it to dry, and then you just, you know, you decorate hair, clothes, jewelry, you know, like that, and put his ankle bells on and that, like that, and you bring it into the temple room, you know, and you put it under the Halava Hill, like that.
Some of the locals in the street do it.
Oh, they do it? Oh, I haven't seen. That's nice. When do they do? Govardhan Puja. Okay, yeah. So here he's saying, if one touches the stool of an animal, he has to take a bath to purify himself. But in the Vedic scriptures, cow dung is considered to be a purifying agent. One might consider this to be contradictory, but it's accepted because it is Vedic injunction. And indeed, by accepting this, we will not commit a mistake. Subsequently, it has been proved by modern science that cow dung contains all antiseptic properties. So Vedic knowledge is complete, because it is above all doubts and mistakes. And Bhagavad Gita is the essence of all Vedic knowledge. So I was thinking about how Arjuna, you know, was perplexed in his when he was on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and how now we have the Bhagavad Gita, so all the decisions, or if we become perplexed, we just have to refer to the Vedic scriptures. If there's some problem we're having, or if there's something that, you know, we don't know, you know, the answers come if we read the Bhagavad Gita. If we're connected to the scriptures, then the answer will come for what we're supposed to do. If your spiritual master's not there, or you can ask him directly, but if he's not there, if he's left his body, or for myself, I've found that all the answers in the scriptures, when you have a problem, if you just continually read in Prabhupada's purports, you know, whether it's the Bhagavad Gita or the Srimad Bhagavatam, the answer comes to you, you know, about whatever situation you were dealing with. So, you know, we shouldn't be perplexed. We should go to our spiritual master, or we should, you know, read the scriptures in prayer, asking for, or go to the deities, particularly Balaram. He'll help you out, you know. So in the end analysis, which I always end with in my class, is that the bottom line for me always, because in at the end of, he gives you all this information through the Bhagavad Gita, but in the end analysis, we just finished chapter 18, is that Krishna wants you to surrender to him. He wants your love. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to assume the role that you were meant to be, and that is servant of the servant of the servant. And then we'll all be happy once we, you know, start serving Krishna.